generosity. Last week when our computer in the sound room up there came crashing down and we were left with being able to sing songs, which was okay on paper. We certainly can do that again if we need to. But it's just the gifts that you gave were more than enough. We're still limping. They haven't purchased it yet. But because of your generosity, we were able not to just repair what went wrong, but to replace it with new. So we will be able to get that thing like it should be. And I'm grateful to all of you who gave. For those of you that couldn't give, just your prayers and your support, it means a great deal to us. We're in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. I'd like to begin reading at verse number 40. And as Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue. And he fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years old. And she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. And immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you." But Jesus says, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me." When the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she will be made well." When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter, James, and John, and the girl's father and mother. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her. But he said, "Stop weeping, for she has not died. She is asleep." They began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up immediately, and he gave orders for something to be given her to eat. Her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. Lord, help us as we look at these twin stories, as we see the authority that you possess over disease and even death. Lord, we ask this question, who is this Jesus? And the answer is, he is our Savior. He is God with a body. He is the great physician and the one who cares for our souls. Help us to learn from this story what you would have us learn. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been following in the study of Luke's gospel, we've been following the theme presented by this question. Who is this Jesus? In chapter 8 in verse 1, we see Jesus taking the authority in his teaching. And people said about his teaching that this man hasn't been educated, and yet no one speaks like he does. No one brings the truth like he does. So he was an authoritative teacher. In chapter 8 and verse 22, we talked about the story where he rebuked the wind and the wave. And there, he demonstrates his authority over nature. Psalm 65, many other passages teach us that it is God that tells the sea to cease. It is God who tells the waves to calm. Here we see Jesus doing this. And then last time in chapter 8 and verse 26 to 39, we saw Jesus taking authority over the supernatural, over this legion of demons in this man's life. Today, we're going to see his triumph and his authority over death and disease. We're only going to get halfway through this passage and finish, Lord willing, next week. It's interesting that all three Gospels, Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of them contain these stories. And it's really, really an important story. Let's begin in verse 40 with the reception. And as Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. When it says here the people, actually the word is oxlos, the word crowd. There were a multitude of people. And when you think about Jesus having gone across over into the area of Gadara, and then he comes back, and they're waiting. The whole crowd is waiting. Multitudes of people. It's interesting what people are willing to wait for, isn't it? Some of you won't even know anything about the Cabbage Patch Doll, but some of us that grew up when that era struck in the early 80s, this thing took the nation by storm. Stores were selling out of them. People were getting in fights over them. Listen to this little story. When the mass-produced ones came out, my grandmother wanted one. She really wanted one. But as soon as they hit the stores, whoosh, they were gone. So my grandfather found out that the Kmart down the street was going to get a shipment of them. Good guy. He got up in the middle of the night and he went to the Kmart and he sat down right at the entrance. By morning, there were well over 100 women with him, also waiting for the dolls. His recollection of what happened are told by him in the same awed hush that a soldier recounts a battle. The doors opened. He was carried into the store by the mad rush of crazed women, fighting, screaming, clawing, scratching, all to get the coveted Cabbage Patch Doll. Dolls were literally flying overhead as the women were screaming that they wanted a blonde or a blue eyes or a redhead. Fights broke out as two or more women all wanted the same exact same doll. He survived, bruised, but still intact, and did manage to get her grandmother, her doll, and swore that he would never do that again, not in a million years. Similar stories could be told about things that people are willing to wait for. They really, really want something. They're willing to stand in line. They're willing to do whatever it takes. And here we have this picture of the multitudes. They just can't wait to see Jesus. They have sick family members. Some of them have already been following him and following all the miraculous things that he did. Quite a different story from verse 37 of last week's sermon, isn't it? All the people of the country of the Gerasenes, Gadarenes, the surrounding district, asked him to leave them, for they were gripped with great fear. He got into the boat and he did just that. He left them. So I was just thinking about this reception and how I hope that you're excited to be here. I hope that the Lord's Day is not something that you look at and say, well, are we going to go today or not? I don't know. What do you want to do? Now, I hope that you start thinking about this and that by the time Friday gets here, you've got a smile on your face. Not only is it the weekend, but the Lord's Day's here. And that reception of how God must feel when his people are glad. So we see the reception. Secondly, let me introduce you to a man named Jairus. It's interesting. This is the Greek spelling of his name. The Hebrew word is Jair or Jair, and it means God will awaken. I thought how interesting that is. We learn from the text here. It says he was an official of the synagogue. that would mean that he was in charge, just like a pastor, the elders of this church would be in charge of what happens in this room. This man would be in charge of who the speaker would be. It's my opinion that Jesus had probably spoken for him many times. And it is from that, and of course, this man being a Jewish man, and probably Jesus knew this man very well. But he was official. He was a president of the synagogue. He was in charge. And so here we have this meeting, and he comes and he falls at Jesus' feet, and he began to implore him. Imperfect tense, meaning a repetition of, "Oh, Jesus, please. Please, can't you come to my house? My daughter, my only daughter, is dying. Won't you come? Won't you please come?" So, in the process of this, and by the way, when you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke on this same story, there are different things that Luke adds and different things, and you'll see in a minute, a hilarious thing that he just manages to leave out of the story. But here he's the only one that tells us that this was the man's only daughter. She was 12 years old. Now, girls, when you turn 12 and one day, you are now a woman. You are now of marriage age, by the way. And in those days, girls did marry early. Guys, we just kind of seem to lag behind, don't we? For a guy to be an adult, he has to be 13 plus one day. So the girls beat us out by a year. But you know what? I'm told we catch up at the end. But actually, we don't catch up because we die first. So anyway, these are just details about what Luke is giving us here. The fourth thing I noticed in this text is that they were having difficulty getting through. Now, you can imagine, dads, you've got the miracle worker on his way to your house. You know that your daughter is ready to die any moment, and you want to get him through the crowds. And if some of you have seen pictures, or some of you may have been to the Holy Land, and you've seen like the European towns, the streets are narrow, the crowds completely cover up a square. And you can imagine Jesus trying to get through. He's got his disciples with him. They're trying to run offense for him to get him through. And here this official's having trouble getting Jesus home. And then it happens. A great interruption. How would you feel if in the midst of your journey, verse 43, a woman stops Jesus in his tracks? Rather than now speeding him along to get to his house, we have this great interruption. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone. How would you feel, dads? You would want to say, "Oh, please, later, later. Let's do this later. Please, please come to my house." But that's not what happened. Sometimes, friends, and I know we have to remind ourselves of this, when there's an interruption in your life, oftentimes God is behind that interruption, and maybe he's either protecting you, maybe he's planning something for you, but not all interruptions are bad. We think they are because we don't like our plans changed. And let me tell you, plans can change with a phone call. Plans can change when you're driving and the rain has covered the street. And dads, please check the tires on your car. Please check to make sure you have tread. Do you realize that if your tires do not have tread and it's raining outside, you know how many deaths are attributed to hydroplaning? The car, the truck will just slide right off of the road. I hope you go home today and you women, you tell them, or you look for yourself, "If we need new tires, let's get new tires." Interruptions. Then we're introduced to this woman who has no name. I find it interesting. Jairus was named. Of course, he's an official. It wasn't that just she was a woman and wasn't named, because other women were named before in our stories, Susanna and Mary and others. So I'm not sure why this woman's not given a name. Maybe she was unknown to the community. Was she a Jew or a Gentile? Can you tell from the text? I can't. It doesn't really tell us. If she was Jewish, then it really does explain to me why she was hiding. Because her condition would be an unclean position for her to be in, both socially and spiritually. I remember a few years back, I remember sort of the time when it happened, because Tim, your daughter Hannah, was sitting right over here when I read a passage in Leviticus 15 about uncleanness. And I just didn't pronounce my words properly. And anyway, that's all I'm going to tell you about it. I'm just going to tell you to go to Leviticus 15 for yourself and read it. And you can see just exactly what the Mosaic code is for someone with a condition like this. It says that she had this condition for 12 years. I don't know if there's a connection with the girl being 12 years old, Jairus' daughter, and this woman having a 12-year condition, but it's at least something to make note of. Now, something that Luke does that is just hilarious to me. I know we have some docs here, and when you read Matthew and you read Mark, especially Mark, Mark says that this woman was not fond of doctors at all. Mark says she endured much by the hands of the doctors. Secondly, she spent all she had on the doctors. And thirdly, that the doctors made her worse. Now, this is what's funny about this. Luke doesn't record that. And Luke is a doctor. You doctors, you have a pact. I know you do. But I just find it to be interesting. But when you put all the Gospels together, we realize that this woman definitely was an adult. She could have been as early as 24 years old. We know that. But the fact that she spent all the money that she had on doctors would lead me to believe she was an older woman and had this in later life, perhaps. Well, this is a real picture. But I want you to look at this woman. Let's look at her closely. If she had been a Gentile and she came up secretly to Jesus, if she had been a Gentile, maybe she even lived in another town. We don't know. We just don't know the details. But whatever, she felt herself humiliated by the problem that she had. Socially, she probably wouldn't have any connections with that town if she was a Gentile. We're not sure. All this is somewhat of conjecture. But the scripture says, hiding herself, she came up behind him and she touched the hem, or literally the fringe, of his garment. Now, is that significant? Here is a prayer shawl that they would wear for prayer. Many Jewish men wore these all the time. Jesus, this may have been what she touched. And these are the tassels and the hem that she reached out and she just simply touched it. She just touched it. She was a woman of faith. Somebody had told her about Jesus. We don't know who it was. I'm going to leave this up here after the service if you want to come and look. And it's interesting about these tassels. As I read historically about the significance, men would wear these tassels on the hem of their robe. They would wear these tassels on, as a matter of fact, you can see some Jewish men today, if you'll look out from under their belt, there will be tassels hanging. And they felt a real significance with this tassel, going back to study what Leviticus says. Now, if you want to know what the Orthodox Jew thought about these tassels, listen to this. 8 threads wrapped around 7 times with a double knot. And then 8 times with a double knot. And then 11 times with a knot. Then 13 times. When you add all of those figures up, it equals 600. Plus, they added 8 more threads and 5 more knots, which made the count of the threads and knots 613. You say, what does that mean? The Jews had taken the Ten Commandments and they had multiplied them into 613 commands. One of which, ladies, you couldn't look into a mirror on the Sabbath. Because if you looked into the mirror and you saw a gray hair, you might be tempted, no, you would be tempted, to pluck it. And if you plucked that hair out on the Sabbath, you're breaking God's law. It's that type of revision that they did. 365 positives and the rest, 248 or whatever the math is on that, negatives. And so this shawl, these tassels, these things had extreme significance. And then we have a surprise meeting. Look at verse 45. Jesus stopped in his tracks. On his way to Jairus, he stopped in his tracks and he said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, well, it wasn't me. It wasn't me. I didn't see anybody. And then Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me." Friends, this woman of faith had no intention of being discovered. The scripture says that she was hiding and Jesus called her out. She didn't want to be called out because of her condition. And even putting her, if she was Jewish, the fact that she was in this big crowd, everybody that she rubbed up against or touched would be declared unclean. I mean, they were fastidious about keeping these laws. Basically, they would view her as disrespectful. And by the way, a woman just did not touch a man in public. Not even the tassel of his garment, which would even be worse because of the significance of what that tassel represented, the law of God. So here we have this surprise, and Jesus called her out. Why? He knew that she was healed. He knew that she had come to him in faith. He could have just proceeded on to Jairus' house, right? Why did he call her out? I think, my opinion, it was good for her faith. Her faith, his power. Friends, that's exactly what Jesus teaches us. Her faith and his power. And there are some things that only Jesus can do, like save us and keep us in his hand and in the Father's hand. So I think he called her out because this was a good moment for her faith. I have been healed. And she gets a chance to tell the whole area that Jesus has just healed her. But secondly, it was also good for the neighbors, for the people around there, to be able to hear this story. Jesus has healed again. The day before we took a drive and Connie and I were talking in the car and we were talking about this passage and we're just bouncing the things back and forth and we got to talk about all the different people in the Bible that were hiding, that Jesus called out. Now, I don't have an exhaustive list, but of course we couldn't forget Zacchaeus. Do you remember? He knew Jesus was in town. He was a short man. He couldn't see above the crowd. And so he runs ahead and he gets in the sycamore tree and he waits for Jesus to come. He had no idea that Jesus was coming for him. And he gets under that tree and he looks up and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down. For I'm going to your house today," right? He was hiding, and the Savior found him. What about Adam and Eve? When sin entered mankind, what is the first thing they did? They hid themselves. And God came looking for them. Adam, Eve, where are you guys? And they didn't speak. Finally, they said, we're hiding. Please don't come any further. They knew when sin entered the world, when sin enters our heart, we know. And then, what about Simon Peter? Remember the night time when Jesus was taken and he was warming himself by the fire? Three times this happened. But someone said, aren't you? No, it's not me. It's not me. Yeah, aren't you the one that was? No, it's not me. And he was hiding in that darkness of fear, not wanting to confess that he was indeed a disciple. And then we thought about Jonah. Jonah went into hiding. When God called Jonah to go and preach that sermon to the Assyrians, and he hated the Assyrians as everyone else did. They were brutal. They were killers. They were assassins. And God raised up this prophet to go preach to them because he was getting ready to save an entire town. And Jonah got up and he ran 1,000 miles in the opposite direction and he fell asleep. He was hiding from God's call. So what causes us to hide? Our sin? Our fear of disclosure? We don't want anyone to know maybe what has happened, what we've done. And certainly we should be guarded about things, but the scripture tells us to confess our sins with one another. Why? Because we're all broken in here. You may think you're not broken, or you may think that we don't think that you're broken, but we know you are. We all are. And we come together not as a church filled with pious saints. The only thing we have to show is what our Lord Jesus did for us. And that is why we come to worship together. And we sing and we praise. And that last song, Holy, 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 there's no one here in and of yourself that will ever be that. Sometimes we're afraid to be transparent. And I do try from this pulpit to be transparent with you. Because I don't have it all together. I'm still working the Christian life out in my own path. And it will continue to be that way. But sometimes I think people hide. Let me tell you something that happened yesterday. I'm pretty well a creature of habit. And many Saturday mornings I will get up. And it's really the only day when I really don't have anything that I have to report to. So I just throw the clock away and I just wake up. And but eventually I'll probably wind up at Farrell's, as I did this. No plug, Scott. This is just the story. But if you want to, I mean, that's up to you. But so I go into Farrell's and I'm sitting there and I've ordered my breakfast and all the regulars are there and we're talking and just having a good time at the counter. And I noticed a man coming in and he sat far down on the counter by himself and he made his order and I've never seen him before. And I got to thinking, Lord, I wonder if I'm, you know, maybe if we could strike up of a conversation, maybe I can encourage him or witness to him or share with him. And so anyway, we got a conversation started and he moved down and we started talking. And this was the first time he's been in Farrell's since he was a boy. And he was around my age, maybe a little bit younger, maybe in his early 50s or so. And he said that I was just so nostalgic. And he was looking around and we were just enjoying conversation. And then I raised the, where are you from? And he told me, and I said, are you a Christ follower? Are you a believer? He says, oh, yes, I'm a believer. I said, well, I know the area where you live. What church do you worship? And he said, I don't. I said, wait a minute, you're a Christian and you're not in a church somewhere? And he said, no, I've got a bad experience to tell you about that. And the church just dried up and there were only a dozen of us left or so. And he said, I just got so bummed out over that. And I said, you know what, maybe you're not here by accident. Can I encourage you? We have a good church. And there's a good church where you live. to get back into the hearth. You know, you pull a coal out of the hearth and you set it by itself, it'll grow cold. The life, the warmth will leave it. But you can take that coal right back and put it right into the hearth and it'll glow again. I told him, I said, maybe that's why we're talking right now. Maybe God wants you back. And friends, sometimes I think that people might be hiding with information like that, and it won't come out unless you ask, unless you witness, unless you tell them about Jesus. How are they going to know if we don't tell them? How is the darkness going to be dispelled if somebody doesn't take the bushel off of the light and be Christ-like? Follow Christ. Witness. When is the last time that you shared your faith with someone? When is the last time that you cared enough to, and I know not everybody has the same personality, and I know people tell me this, it's really difficult, you know, to maybe break the ice or to start to talk, but there's always something to talk about. And if you start with the small things, as they say, put the cookies on the bottom shelf, you make small talk with people before you can make large talk with people. But if you're not willing to make small talk, you're not really caring about who they are and what their story is. Jesus called this woman out, and because of that, she told her story. The scripture tells me that faith comes by what? Someone has to get the message out. So how do people come to believe in Jesus unless someone tells them? I thought about this question as I thought about this woman. I wonder who told her that Jesus was coming across the lake. Now, it takes about an hour to get across the Sea of Galilee. Just about an hour. So you could see, and you can see across, and maybe they knew Jesus had left, and some of them were keeping a report, and someone went and told her, or somehow she found out about it. Someone took the opportunity to connect this woman with Jesus. And this woman, after this great miracle, she opens up and she tells her humiliating story. Now, the last observation I want to make with you is the thing that she said, the thing that Jesus said to her. And basically, in verse 48, this is the only time in the Bible where Jesus calls a woman daughter. This woman came to him from a state of humiliation to become a beloved family member. Do you know that's what it's like when you receive Christ? When you turn from disbelief or unbelief and you turn to the Savior and you repent of your sins and you confess Him, do you know you're being invited into the family of God and you're no longer your own? You're a family member. He has now received this woman and He calls her daughter. He says, go in peace. It's the same thing He said to the woman in the last chapter. Exact same wording. Go in peace. Her faith, His power. Her faith, His peace. Her faith, His virtue. I was thinking about, as I think about it all the time, about what happened to us in January. And I'm trying to remember, and I was sitting at breakfast, and the men that I meet with breakfast, I ask them a question. You know, I'm really having a struggle understanding if I really had faith when Connie went down. And when I went through those days, did I really have faith? And one of the men said, let me ask you a question. He said, did you pray? I said, like 24/7. Like I read Psalm 46 over and over and over and over that first night. And I prayed my heart out to the Lord that first night and second night and third night. And I'm still praying. And he said, that's faith. That's faith. And it really helped me to get a grip on it. And here's what I wrote as a result of that. Faith untested is faith unrealized. When the test or the trial comes and you spend hours, days, months in prayer, you are exercising faith. Faith is not always getting what you ask for. It is the journey. And that's what we're on, friends. If you're a believer, you're on a faith journey. And we don't know what's going to befall us. You may get that terrible diagnosis. And it may crush you down to the ground. And you feel so bad and so low and so sad. But our faith is that journey that causes us to look ahead. Though what else may happen. As Job said, the worst has happened to me. But though he slay me, even if that comes, I will still trust him. And that's the faith of this passage. And why is it that it's always the women of great faith? Have you noticed that in the Bible? You ladies have such a capacity to put your faith in God and to stand by his word and to be an example for many of us who do not have even a level of your kind of faith. Some of you have been through some terrible moments. You're still here. You're still standing. You're still looking to Jesus. And that's what I believe glorifies him. We're going to stop at this point in our story. There's much more to be said. That's basically what a pastor says when he's run out of material. But there's much more to go in this part B when Jesus makes it to Jairus' house. Let's bow our heads this morning and in the quietness of these few remaining moments. Maybe God is calling you out. Maybe you've been hiding from his presence, hiding from his call. Maybe even thinking that you're not good enough to be a Christian. And yet, Jesus calls us in our uncleanness. He calls us in our brokenness. And he calls us to believe. So this morning, open your heart. If the Spirit of God is knocking on your heart's door, he's opening your heart to believe. And if he does that, you need to respond to him. You don't have to respond in a public meeting like this. This is why we don't do a lot of public response. Because the real response is what you do when you leave this place. So if the Lord is opening your heart today, pray. Ask for his mercy. He will give it.